What is real? So we don't have it on the marquee. Some of you got your bulletin this morning, and some of you actually kind of looked through it. Probably many of you don't. But when you read that question, if you actually put some effort and you thought about that, I think most of you would probably come up with some sort of an answer. I think most of us believe that we can easily identify what is real and what is not. And I think I would argue sometimes I think we do an okay job at that. But other times I think we miss the mark, because I think in any given day and most of our time spent on this planet, we are constantly grappling with varying degrees of reality in our lives. And let me explain. So just think about when you were little, right? How many of you under the age of 10 didn't have a light right next to your bed, so you had to do the terrifying thing of flipping the light off on the wall and making it safely under the covers before whatever lurks in the dark would get you? Time for some confession, right? And the crazy thing is we actually believed that if we could make it under the blankets in some crazy way, that these blankets had a magical power, that any monster was like scared of it. Even to the point, any of us ever do the snorkel thing that you really were terrified, and so you actually had it and you were just breathing through a hole? So as kids, we did this, right? And now as adults, we were like, well, as kids, we were afraid of things that never really existed. Now, as adults, my hope and prayer is that you realize there's no monster underneath your bed, but many still fear things that never exist. Case in point, something confronts you in your life. How many of you sit there and imagine all the worst-case scenarios that can happen? Right? So here it is, and we go there. Or even the flip side, we have an opportunity, and man, we just dream of all the fantastic things that might come into play. The bottom line is, when we do those things, the majority of the things we imagine never exist. So here's the thing. Both reality and non-reality affect us, right? Because either if it's reality, it adds a force that we're having to deal with a given situation. But if it's, again, considering the worst case scenarios, we give it attention, we might give it emotion, or we even put energy toward something that will never, ever actually exist. And on top of that, there's an unseen realm. There are angels, there are demons, there's a whole spiritual realm that we are smart enough as, you know, good churchgoers that exist, and we might see hints of it, but we don't get to see that as, you know, in our reality. So when you mix all these three things up, this perceived reality, this non-reality that we dream about, and the unseen reality, how well are you really good at deciphering what is real? Because here's the thing, we're making decisions based on what we believe is real. If you're making decisions based on the worst case scenario or the best case scenario or something you hope happens and it never happens, how well is your decision process going to be? It's not great, because it's based on factors that don't really exist. And so we need to understand, we need to get as best we can a grasp on reality. I think the Bible, obviously, the word, the living word of God, gives us some insight to what is real. And we're going to do something a little different this morning. Now, normally I'll take a section of verses, maybe it's a part of a chapter, or maybe over the course of three or four, and we dig in and we look at that. This morning we're going to look at kind of a book. And no, we're not going to read it all this morning. But here's the thing, when you're in your own personal Bible reading, I would challenge you to mix it up a little bit. Because I think sometimes it's like a treasure hunt. We're reading the Bible, we're looking for that nugget of truth, something that, man, God shows us and we grasp hold of that. And it's fantastic, right? But when we read the Bible always like that, we miss the bigger view. So you can walk around your yard, you might be able to kind of grasp it and think you got a vibe of it, but if you ever had an airplane or a drone shot of your entire property, it's a whole different view, right? It gives you a different sense of what's going on. Both of those views are important, right? The nitty-gritty, the details, but also the overview. So if you've never read a full book of the Bible, there are nuances and things within there that you probably have never picked up on because you're treasure hunting. You're looking for these little nuggets. So we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. And again, we're not going to read the entire thing because I truly believe that the author is grappled with this entire concept of what is truly real. Now, the original context here are, so again, so the author is writing and they don't fully know. Some think it's Paul, some don't. I'm not going to get into that. But it was primarily to Jewish people who had believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, right? So they had turned their backs on the synagogue and all those things, the Old Testament version. Saw Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and so they went and became. So here's what came with that, though. Persecution and suffering. Because they had turned their back on the faith of their fathers and all those things. And so some of them, it cost them their friends. Some of them, it cost them their position. Some of them, it cost them their family. So they're suffering. So after a certain amount of suffering and whatnot, what's the temptation? Just to give up and go back. And so the author of Hebrews is really, really challenging his audience not to drift away. And we see that in Hebrews 2:1. So he's laid out the gospel, the truth of what their new faith is. And he says, therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. So again, so this is something very specific to the given audience. But for us, I think we can grasp this truth. So their challenge to grasp this truth again. We need to pay attention to what we've heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we are not tempted to drift away and fall back into what we once were. Jesus Christ, what he had accomplished. And this is frankly as important a truth for us today as it was for them. Because the gospel for us is the essence of all truth. And when we get away from that, we take our eyes off of that, then the lies of the world get louder. The temptations of the world, the things that, man, Satan can make it look so absolutely good. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we start looking at other things. What happened? We're drawn away from the faith. I've said it before. You're either growing or sliding. There is no maintenance mode. There's no arrival point where you're like, I'm here, I'm safe, I'm just going to hunker down until Jesus calls me home or Jesus comes back. I'm just going to stay here. You have no biblical principle that you can say that. You're either growing or you're fading. This falls into that. So we're going to look at just a couple places that the author kind of differentiates between this idea of reality and what often he uses the word shadow, which is a shadow is, you know, it has a form of reality, but does a shadow has no material substance or whatnot. So what's this, right? So first we're going to look at Hebrews 7:18 and 19. There is, on the one hand, the abrogation of an earlier commandment because it was weak and ineffectual, for the law made nothing perfect. There is, on the other hand, the introduction of a better hope through which we approach God. So what the author is hitting at here is this concept of law versus something better that he references as a better hope. So we know, if anything, if we know about the Old Testament, it was the children of Israel were given 613 laws. And they were broken into different things. They had the Levitican law, so the priests had to do a bunch of things. You had some civil law, meaning how you get along with your neighbor. You have all these, like 613 laws. And so here it was about following, but the author says what? It was weak and ineffectual. And the law never made anything perfect. So even if you could, which was impossible, just follow all these rules and regs, ultimately it did not produce what God wanted, which is perfection in us. So what? You had to continue to go back and get sacrifices. So I think chapter 10, verse 1 makes this a little clearer. Since law has only, and here we see that verbiage, a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. I mean, I honestly cannot imagine being a priest during this time, because my job day in and day out is to slaughter animals. You would come in as an individual. If you were poor, it'd be a pigeon. Middle class, it'd be a sheep. If you were wealthy, it would be a cow. And you would come in, and day after day, and all this stuff, you're just sprinkling blood, you're doing all this stuff. And here it is, you'd be good for a while. Then what would happen? It would wear off. And so here's the thing. And again, so this is talking about a sacrificial system. The original audience would have totally grasped what the author was getting at. But basically, he's saying, look, the sacrificial system versus Jesus is what? At the end, what was the last word he said? It is finished. There's layers of meaning in that. It wasn't just saying, my life is done. He was saying, for once and for all, the sacrifice has been made. We don't have to go back. You don't have to do all these sacrifices. What I did on the cross finished it all. And so that's what the author is getting back. And so for us, again, it's not about moving away from a sacrificial system, but we have to have the right understanding about the law. And here's the thing. Our reality points to living in the power of grace. Following rules just for the sake of following rules does not accomplish anything. I mean, the Pharisees and those kind of things, I mean, they had rules and rules, rules. They had all these things, and as long as you checked them off on the box, you were good regardless if your heart was in the right place. And so for us, and I understand the temptation, we are called into this relationship with God Almighty, and there's some thou shalt's and thou shalt not's, and so, but if we take our eyes off the prize and we reduce it into just some rule following, then we've missed the entire point. Versus pursuing God, seeking God, listening to what he has to say for us, and knowing, you know what? We are called into this beautiful relationship with the Almighty, but to seek him, to seek to bring him honor and glory, to seek to obey him, knowing full well that you're broken and you're going to fail. And it's weird, right? Because we go and we ask God and that we know we're still going to fail. And yet God understands that. He knew it beforehand, and he invited us into this thing. And it doesn't mean that, well, you know what? Heck with it. I'm gonna fail anyway, so I don't even try. If that's your attitude, then your heart's in the wrong spot and you're in trouble and you better get that right. But when our heart is, we're pursuing God in that relationship, then he works in us. Because here's the thing. And some of us were raised in certain churches that the rule book was heavy. And if you're living under the law, it is a crushing weight. Because the reality is, you will never be good enough. And even if you think you followed the rules, Jesus upped the ante and said what? Well, if you think hate in your heart, it's like you killed someone. If you think lust in your head, it's like you already did it. We are doomed from the onset in our brokenness and our humanity. But God understands that. And so he's like, good, pursue me. Seek this relationship with me. And I've got the rest. You're going to blow it. You're going to be broken. Don't give up. Keep following. Let me do this work in you. Our reality is one of incredible freedom and grace. And it's hard to grasp on occasion because, again, we know, right? We look at ourselves in the mirror. We go before God and we've sinned the same sin we've done 1,500 times. And we're there and we feel, and it's like God says, you know what? I still got enough grace. And so we don't give up. So our reality is one of freedom and grace, and we don't have to be crushed by the law. That doesn't mean we don't follow the law, but it means that our motives are different. We want to please God. We want to seek God. And he changes us. Why? So the law isn't something we follow. The law is something that we are. And it's a totally different vibe. We're just doing the law because that's who God has recreated us versus fighting against that. And so we live in a freedom, a reality of freedom and grace. Another thing that we see the author in Hebrews broach is the idea of worship. Hebrews 8:5. They offer worship in a sanctuary that is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly one. For Moses, when he was about to erect the tent, the warning, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you and on the mountain. So we know the children of Israel with Moses, they have the tabernacle tent. So that was the place of worship. They have to keep setting it up and tearing it down. But the main part I want to see, and again, it's described as what? Sketch and shadow. So the worship that they were accomplishing at that time doesn't hold a candle to true worship as it will be. We see the same thing in verses 9:24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy, again, we see that verbiage, of the true one. But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now again, so for us as modern readers, we read this, and it's kind of a strange thing because we didn't have the tabernacle. We didn't have the sacrificial system. We didn't have to do all these rules and regs about how the tent was supposed to be shaped and where things were located and all that. So we look at this and we're like, what does it mean for us? What I want you to recognize is, again, we recognize that there's an old worship style being described here and the tabernacle and all that stuff, and it was just a mere shadow of once will be. And Jesus, again, we see that he worshiped on a whole different level. He did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands. So what is this pointing out to us? When it comes to worship, the truth is we haven't seen anything yet. Worship on our best day is a shadow. Why? Because we're broken, we're imperfect. Whatever we can produce, God is worthy of so much more than what we can bring. We might have moments, and I will tell you, there are some moments on a Sunday morning, man, I feel like God just reaches down and touches my very soul. There's other moments that I don't get that. I don't think that's an artificial thing that we can reproduce. But I honestly think, for us, it's incredibly difficult not to make worship about us. And here's my thing, right? We all have a preferred style. We all have a preferred way of things, and it seeps into how good we think our worship experience is. I mean, how many times have you heard someone refer to worship, oh, it fed me so much. Now, the slippery slope here is, again, style, preference, all this thing can seep into it. And there are people that jump churches and all that because, well, the worship doesn't feed me. Tell me what kind of style God likes. He created all music, whether you believe that or not. I mean, he created all music. God cares more about the heart that you bring to worship than your voice, the song, the style, anything. Worship is ultimately never about us. It's supposed to be about God. And yes, when we usher in, and we're in the presence, and we can get our hearts and our minds in a right place, and our focus is there. Obviously, we are blessed by it, but still, worship's never about us. And I think the American church lost something along the way because we've made it about, well, what we like. If your heart's in the right place, you could sing Gregorian chants in worship. You could sing rock and roll in worship. It's not about us. It can never be about us and our desire. And so we see this, again, no matter what this is, we're going to recognize, think about it, when that day comes, we're all called home, and Jesus steps up, and all the brothers and sisters of Christ are there, and Jesus Christ leads worship, none of you are going to complain about the style. We don't know what it's going to be. We're going to be perfected. It's going to be rock and roll. That's just, I'm going to cling to that, right? I'm hoping it's not Gregorian chants, and there's a few hymns. I hope it's not, but it's not going to matter. All that's going to be washed away because we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God for the first time. We're going to have an understanding that we never have, and we're going to be together in such a, I mean, we can't imagine what that's going to be like. The worship someday, and so what we do. We need to roll in on a Sunday, and we just need to turn our hearts toward God and worry less about what songs we sing, less about the style, and just point it to him and trust the process. We also see the author of Hebrews urge the church to look forward to future realities. Look at Hebrews 10:34. For you have compassion for those who were in prison. You cheerfully accepted the plundering of your own possessions, knowing that you yourself possess something better and more lasting. Now let's be honest. We are easily caught up into the now of life. We do. There are some, I'm hoping you're paying attention, but some of you are sitting there planning on what you're doing tomorrow. Or you're still stressing about junk that you had to deal with the last couple days. And so we're so like now, and here the reality is, none of this is meant to last. I mean, read the end. New heaven and a new earth. It's all going to be new. And there are promises for us in the church, and as we work toward those things, you might even have to work for something that absolutely is never fulfilled. I mean, look at the example laid out in this verse. Guess what? Bad things are going to happen. And yet, what? It says what? They didn't just accept it. They did it cheerfully. When was the last time, man, you were taking a beat down for the church and you just said, bring it, because this doesn't matter. This world's not my home. This is not my reality. My reality is on the other side. Whatever happens here, I mean, the Bible even tells us what? The worst thing man can do is take your life. They can't touch your soul. I mean, imagine the freedom to actually live like that, just every day, not caring what people think of you, not caring whatever this world throws on, because God's by your side, and you're going to seek him and trust him and obey him and just trust him with all of it, because you know it's going to get better. There would be such a power in that. We need to grasp that reality, because again, that gives us perspective. I mean, how many times do we live from a wrong perspective because we put more onus on what we see, hear, think, and feel than the truth of who God is and what he's called us to? I mean, look at just one of the examples. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. Verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And as he set out, not knowing where he was going, how many of us like that when God does that? Hey, I just want you to go. Don't worry about the details. Don't batter. You don't even know where you're going. I just want you to move. Just go. We don't like that. Lord, I need the entire plan. I need to know the time frame. I need to know exactly where we're heading and what's required to be. God's going, no, just take a step. Are you going to trust me? So Abraham, the prime example, just uproots everything and goes. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Here's the key. He looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This world is not our home. It'll never be. So sinking roots here, putting a lot of resources in this life, is a waste. You can't take it with you. So we see this example, right? And here, and I think here's the reality that we need to grasp as church folk. Look, we are called to walk in faith and obedience regardless of what we see around us. I mean, I just talked about that recently, how we can justify our behavior and we can excuse this, this, and that, and all that, and God's just going, come, just follow me. Again, regardless of the circumstances, I mean, our circumstances, what people are saying around us, shouldn't have any power over how we follow. How we follow God. Our reality is that we need to walk by faith, not by sight, not what we think we know, not what we think we see. And then in chapter 12, we see, I believe, the climax of this entire book, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat to the right hand of the throne of the Father, considering him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Here's the thing. Looking to Jesus. We see that right in the end of verse 2. Looking to Jesus. You want a nugget from the sermon? That's it. We are to live with our eyes focused on Jesus. Why? That last line. So that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This world's going to beat you down. You are going to face things that aren't fair, that nobody deserves, that you don't understand why, that you want to question God. And he's saying what? Just keep your eyes on me. Don't look at that stuff. Just keep your eyes on me. And when we do that, we have the strength that we need just to continue to push forward. As we fix our eyes on this reality, the reality that has no beginning and no end, the reality of Christ, who he is, what he did, what he does, and what he's going to do. It gives us the endurance in our verse. In there, it even says we get the joy we need to push through no matter what we face. And when we live in this reality, look at what we get. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Stability, right? Just to go through this life with peace and joy and stable. How does that work? It only works one way. When your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, we get an unshakable kingdom. How much stress and worry and anxiety have you allowed to seep in your life because you took your eyes off of Jesus Christ? We're all guilty of that. And yet Jesus Christ says what? Just keep your focus on me. An unshakable kingdom. This is the reality that we are offered. An unshakable kingdom with God that is more real than anything we face. Our God is bigger and more real than your fear. Our God is bigger and more real than your rejection. Our God is bigger and more real than your addiction, your failure, life's uncertainties, all of it. We worship Almighty God that is bigger than all of it. Where are you keeping your eyes? We live in a complicated mix of perceived reality, unseen reality, and non-reality. We have so many opportunities to get it wrong. My challenge and encouragement this morning is simply this. Endure whatever you are facing by fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. He will walk with you. He will give you what you are in need of. And he will see you through because he is life's big reality. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God. We know it's true. We know that you are the most real thing in this entire universe. And what you did on the cross and how you restored us so that we could have a relationship with God. But we confess, man, the things of this world just draw our attention. We get caught up into the storms of circumstance and what people are saying about us and just the temptations and junk of this life. And Lord, we just ask once again that you would make us strong, that you'd make us bold, that you would allow the truth of sermons like this just to penetrate the deepest parts of our heart and give us what we're in need of to truly just daily put you on the throne of our lives and keep you there. And no matter what swirls around us, that we will just look to you first and we will seek you and obey you and trust that you have everything in control. We are humbled by your amazing love. We are humbled by your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. Just help us to continue to put you first. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.